All right, thank you, Pastor. Go ahead. 2 Timothy chapter 1 today. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Enjoying so much the weather this time of year. It's always a special thing. If there was anything negative about fall, it's the leaves. Now, I think that most of the gentlemen in here this morning would have to echo that as well. How many of you have some large trees in your yard? You've got some large trees. They're already beginning to shed. And I suppose as your kids get older, they can get involved in that. And I look forward to the day, of course, when the boys can manage a rake, and that's probably here real soon. You know, I was thinking as I was doing some yard work yesterday morning, and I was out and noticing the leaves were starting to fall and that sort of thing. And when we bought our first town home, I thought I knew everything to look for in buying a home. I learned after our first season of leaves to add something else to the list. And the way our townhome was situated in the neighborhood, we didn't have any trees in our yard, but a lot of people down the street did. And the way the wind channels went in our neighborhood, we would end up with everyone else's leaves. It was unbelievable. In fact, there was a guy homes down who had a bunch of leaves and he just spray them out in the road. Anybody have any neighbors that maybe have done that before? All right. And they would inevitably end up, I mean, we're talking like, you know, some of you have been in really cool climates and walked through four feet of snow. And that was kind of what this was, okay, in our yard. So we added another thing to the list of things to look for when we're purchasing a home. That has nothing to do with the message, but let's go ahead and look at it. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And before we get into this, just by way of introduction, today we're going to talk about this topic, and that is insecurity and its cure. Insecurity and its cure. Now, when we talk about insecurity or being insecure, I think that all of us would agree, whether as individuals or collectively, we have a desire, a want. Even as human beings, we crave security. I thought it was interesting, even in the preamble of the U.S. Constitution. It says this: to establish justice, to ensure domestic tranquility, to provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessing of liberty. I think about those statements and how so much of that preamble has to do with this idea of being secure as a collective group of people. But we understand that insecurities so often are at the root of other things that we struggle with in our lives. Now, sometimes we like to look at a certain age group and we say, well, that particular age group, maybe they struggle more with insecurity than others. But instead of thinking about insecurities as something that somebody else has, this morning I hope that you and I will approach it from the standpoint of, Lord, would you help me with my insecurities? Lord, would you reveal in my own life some areas in which I may be insecure and may not be pleasing to you in those areas? And I hope that we'll take that approach as we get started this morning. This will be two parts. First, we're going to talk about what insecurity is, and then we're going to go over to Psalm 139 for the second part and look at the cure. Let's go ahead and get into this. Notice number one, what is it? What is it? And that's where 2 Timothy chapter 1 picks up. I want us to look here at verses, 5 and 6, or excuse me, 6 and 7. Let's go there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 6 and 7. Notice what the Bible says. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Paul here is writing Timothy. Timothy has some deficiencies in his life. And we're talking about those. Verse 7 here. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Now, you'll notice here that Timothy has some type of insecurity in his life. He has this spirit of fear that is about him. If you notice a few other verses as well, you see that Paul is addressing the idea of being ashamed. It's sort of the theme of 2 Timothy. It comes up, the word comes up, notice in verse 8. He says, Paul says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed." Look with me, go to verse 16. You'll notice the latter part of verse 16. He says, "And was not ashamed of my chains." You go to chapter 2, and you look at verse 15. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." Ashamed, it keeps coming up and coming up. And many times when there's shame or someone is ashamed, it's because of some type of maybe something they've done or some type of insecurity. I believe that Timothy was struggling with this idea of being insecure in some areas, this spirit of fear. Now, if we dig a little bit deeper, we could start asking the question, okay, well, what are some things that perhaps made Timothy insecure at this part in his life? Well, I think there are a number of suggestions. I think one for certain is the fact of his youth. Paul addresses, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth." The assumption there is that perhaps Timothy was struggling with this idea of being so young and yet pastoring. I remember having some of the same thoughts when I got out of Bible college. Lord, I'm going to be preaching to people who are twice my age, three times my age. How am I going to have anything to say? And so often is the case with people who go out into the ministry. And of course, the Word of God and truth speaks for itself. But no doubt Timothy may have been struggling with that. Lord, I'm so young, and the issues, the problems in my church, they're very difficult. Lord, I don't know if I can handle this. I don't know if how do they perceive me? Youth could have been a part of that. The persecution that Timothy was receiving could have been a part of that. You think about the day in which we live today. Now, we walked in here. We have freedoms. We have liberty. But think about the day that he was living in. I mean, there were people that he knew, undoubtedly, that were losing their lives for the sake and testimony of Christ. And boy, can you imagine being a young person in that day and time, new to the ministry, pastoring a church, leading a flock of people, and yet seeing people and knowing people who were losing their lives because of the governmental pressures that were being put on? Well, I don't know about you, but I think that'd make me a little insecure. I would lack security in that moment for sure. Perhaps that could have been the issue. We could say maybe the separation from Paul. Now, Timothy had done a lot of traveling with Paul. Paul was his mentor. In fact, I believe that we can make a case that Paul slid into somewhat of a father figure in the life of Timothy. We know that Timothy's mother and grandmother were saved and believers, and we know that his father was not. And it's quite possible that his father didn't have a whole lot to do with him. So here he's separated from his mentor, has been for a good while, and his mentor is in jail. Boy, I wonder if he was thinking, struggling with the, is that going to be me? I mean, they came for Paul. Maybe they'll come for me next. Perhaps maybe being separated from Paul may have been an insecurity in his life. We could maybe say that Timothy could have been more prone to this. There are some things that we are more prone to as individuals and personality types than other people. For instance, there are some people maybe in this room who would not think twice about jumping out of an airplane and skydiving. Anybody like that? I'm just curious. You say, "I've done it," or, "Okay, I see some hands there," okay? Now, they don't think twice about it. It's not a big deal. Now, I'm going to be real honest. I think about 20 times about that. I mean, I if I was to go up, and I was to, stand there and the door opens and here I am ready to jump out. I'm thinking about all the people, not the people who landed, but the people who didn't. There only has to be one. And I'm going to be consumed with that one. I'm going to think, man, I just don't know. This is a risk. Well, you know what? Sometimes our personality types lend itself to being a little bit more fearful. And that we don't know, that may have been or it may not have been the case with Timothy. Well, one other possible is the fact that Timothy appears to be disregarding his spiritual resources. If you look back here at verse number 6, what is Paul telling him? He says, verse number 6, he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear." What's going on here? Something is taking place in the life of Timothy to where he is ignoring some of the spiritual resources that he has available to him. And Paul reminds him, he says, "Timothy, listen, you need to go back to what God called you to. You need to stir that up inside of you and recognize how God wants to use you. And then as you do that, you need to substitute this spirit of fear for what God has given us in the spirit." And it very well could have been that Timothy was disregarding some of the spiritual resources that had been availed to him. And certainly when you and I come to a point of insecurity in our lives, most of the time it is because that we are disregarding the spiritual resources that God has given us. You know, the Lord makes it so clear that it is impossible to live the Christian life without reading this book. It's a spiritual resource. And I cannot help to work through any insecurity in my life except that I'm connected to this book. And the same thing could be said for prayer and so forth and so on. So what is it? I think that we can see some illustrations here of insecurities in the life of Timothy. But let's pose the question, is all fear and insecurity wrong? I want you to think about that. Is all fear and insecurity wrong? Well, I don't think it is. In fact, I would say that danger is an acceptable form of insecurity. I mean, think about it. I don't know if you're afraid of heights. I don't tend necessarily to be. But if you and I were to venture to the edge of the Grand Canyon, how many of you have visited the Grand Canyon before? It's on my bucket list. I've never gone. But if we were to venture to the edge of the Grand Canyon and go to its deepest point, 6,000 feet, it's a long way down. In fact, the Empire State Building is roughly 1,500 feet. So that gives you some perspective. If I was to venture over and I was to say, "Okay, Brother Brandon, would you mind taking my picture here? I'm going to get the backdrop and I just want to make sure that I'm..." And I begin to back up. At some point, Brother Brandon would start to say, "Scott, you need to take it easy. There's a 6,000-foot drop right there." And, if I've got any common sense about me, I'm going to say, "Oh, yeah, you're right. Maybe I should take a couple of steps forward." But it just makes sense because when you weigh the danger and the risk involved, you have to, understand that the danger there assists in my own insecurity. And that's something that the Lord's given us. It's so we don't chop off our hand. It's so that we don't just gleefully walk over into the abyss of the Grand Canyon. Danger can be something that is positive in regard to insecurity. What's something else? Well, I think that when we sin, we don't feel secure, and that's by design. I think that the conviction of God in our lives is made so that we feel insecure. And that's a good thing. The day that we get to the point where you and I just don't even think twice about going off into our own way and following our flesh and sinning, that's the day that we need to start to worry. Because it's quite possible that we have seared our conscience and we've quieted the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Listen, conviction that makes us feel insecure is a great thing. That's why if we steal or we lie or we cheat, we should feel bad about that. We're a child of God and shouldn't be a part of those things. So, when is fear or insecurity wrong? Well, fear or insecurity, sinful insecurity, stems from what I see as two things. Number one, a lack of trust. A lot of the insecurities that we sometimes have in ourselves, our appearance, our production, the abilities that we think we have or don't have, so many of those things fall into the category of simply a lack of trust in the Lord. Let me show you what I mean. Listen to this verse in Luke chapter 22 and verse 2. This is talking about the chief priests and the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Listen to what the Bible says. They sought to kill him, Jesus, because they feared the people. What's happening here? They're insecure about their social standing with another group of people. They were fearful of losing power over the people that had come to serve them. Their social standing. And what is it literally doing? That insecurity is leading them to plot to kill the Son of God. No matter how you slice it, it's an insecurity. And so oftentimes we can have the same thing represented. Oh, it may not result, of course, in plotting or planning a murder of some type. But these religious leaders were supposed to be known for loving the Lord and following Him. I mean, at this moment in their life, if they seriously questioned, you know, their relationship with the people that they had been leading, the answer was found in, well, Lord, what do you want me to do with it? Maybe I need to embrace Jesus Christ, who you have obviously sent. There was an answer in their day, but they chose a road that was really fixed in a lack of trust. I love the words of Proverbs 3 and verse 5, where he says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." This is an interesting quote. When I am insecure, I'm really manufacturing a temporary episode of atheism. What should you think about that? When I am insecure because of something maybe that is going on in my life, so many times it's a result of just simply not trusting God for who He is and knowing His all-knowing plan and knowing where I'm at. Sinful insecurity stems from a lack of trust. And then I would say this, and this is where we turn the corner here in just a second, but also not only that, a self-focus. Sinful insecurity stems from a lack of trust, but also a self-focus. Now, notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Just listen, don't turn there. It's only one verse. But Paul says this to the Corinthian believers, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Now, what were they doing? They were saying, well, these people are this way, and therefore I don't measure up, therefore I'm not accepted. You know, sometimes a self-focus is not only comparing ourselves with other people, but it's just simply an attitude of pride. You know, if you go through the Bible and you start to look at some of the most confident and bold leaders in the Bible, outspoken, you find that many of them had deep insecurities. You know, sometimes that personality type is simply just a mask. It's a mask. You think about a Saul. You think about really David's example of a leader, right? Saul was an individual who had some deep insecurities in his life. And you see moments where he's, you know, doing the right thing at the beginning, and then you see the pendulum swing, and he's chasing someone around the countryside because he's pursuing power, and he wants to maintain his power. We see that pride is a self-focus that can result in some deep insecurities. So what's the answer? What is the answer for our insecurities? Go ahead with me to the book of Psalms, and this is where I want us to turn the corner. And maybe as we've talked to this point, maybe the Lord has helped you identify maybe some insecurities in your life. And what's the cure for that? If the Lord has in fact given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, then surely He has given us the answer for the areas in which we feel insecure. Well, I want us to notice the cure here. And before we read these verses, I want us to see this through the remainder of our study. And that is this, that security, which is the opposite of insecurity, right? Security comes when we realize who we are in Jesus. The more I know about God, the more I know who He is, and the more secure I will be. I want to read that one more time. Security comes when we realize who we are in Jesus. The more I know about God, the more I know who He is, and the more secure I will be. Let's see that together. Psalm 139. If this is not on your list of psalms to read during difficult days, it needs to be. This is an excellent passage of Scripture, and let's look at it together. Psalm 139, and I want us to see here verses 1 through 6. Look at what the Bible says. This is David writing this. He says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Verse 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Verse 5, Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. You know, David is writing this psalm, and we don't have a lot of indication as to when he wrote this psalm, but it could have most definitely been in those early days of his, so to speak, ministry or calling, where the Lord had His hand upon him, and he begins to follow the Lord. He slays Goliath. He will then lead God's people, and he very well could have been at this time where an insecure place, but choosing a trust in God. Choosing a path of security, we could say. This could have been when Saul was chasing him around. It could have been when the Philistines were raging strong and pursuing God's people. It could have been at a time of great moral failure. But the point here is that we see a security that is found only in God, and David testifies of that. But why is he so secure here? Why is that? Well, number one, and this is part of the cure, God knows me and He still loves me. God knows me and He still loves me. You know, that's what these first six verses are really talking about. You know, a lot of our insecurities come from the fact that we many times think that if people really knew me, they wouldn't like me. You ever remember having that thought? Well, I especially my teenage years. When you think that you have to, do certain things in order to be acceptable of your friends. We had a rather large youth group growing up, and there were these cliques, right? And so often is the case, birds of a feather flock together, and I'm thankful we don't have a lot of that in our youth group here, but there were these certain groups, and each group kind of did their own thing. They had certain characteristics about them, and I remember as just a young teenage boy entering the youth group and kind of getting the lay of the land, the scope of these different people groups, and kind of sitting back and saying, well, it'd be neat if this people group would accept me. Well, they seem like a nice bunch, and wow, I wonder what I could do to be accepted of them. And maybe we follow that through, and we think, well, if I only show them what I want them to see, or what I think they want to see, then maybe they'll like me more. You know what I've come to find out? Those aren't thoughts that just teenagers have. Those are thoughts that human beings have. But I think the cure here is found in the fact that God knows me and He still loves me. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, Paul addresses something in regards to Peter that is very telling. Now, what do we remember about Peter, right? He's outspoken. Okay, he's an individual that's just, he's not the type that's going to think twice about jumping out of the airplane. He's just going to do it and then ask questions later. That's his personality type. But, you know, he had some insecurities about him. In fact, Paul addresses it in the book of Galatians. And if we had the time to go over and read that, we would find that Paul had to rebuke Peter because Peter was spending time with the Gentiles, but when the Jews came around, Peter would quietly withdraw himself so as not to appear like he was cozying up to the Gentiles, and he quickly went over to the Jews and acted like everything was okay. What was he trying to do? Well, he was not comfortable about other people knowing something about him that obviously the Lord was propagating in his life. And so he withdraws himself. And so you and I have to be very careful that we don't do the same thing. But we understand that we can trust the Lord because God, in fact, does know me and he still loves me. I love that, the first verse, "Oh Lord, thou hast searched me and known me," the Bible says. That God knows our ways. In verse 2, he says, "Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising." You know, what would seem so insignificant to everyone else is significant with the Lord. I mean, when is the last time you watched someone so closely that you knew the moment they stood up and the moment they sat down? I like to say that I've got a pretty good touch on my kids. I try to figure out, you know, what they're doing and what they're into. And boy, it's been quiet upstairs. I better go see what's going on, you know. But I'm going to be honest. I don't keep track of when they stand up and sit down. I just don't. But the Lord does. That's the type of attention that he pays to us. Boy, he loves me. And he knows me, but he still loves me. Why, what a comfort, what security is found in the fact that God knows me and he loves me. He knows our ways. He knows my words. Verse 4, you see, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." He knows the words that we say, both good and bad. He knows what we mean when we say them. You notice verse 2, "God knows my whys. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off." You ever had the thought of, oh, you know, I don't know if people understand me. How frustrating that feels sometimes. And maybe you struggle to articulate the words, get out all the right words. And boy, it just builds up some frustration in your life. Well, God is never at a misunderstood moment in our lives. Oh, he's not. Oh, he looks down, he sees us for who we are. He knows the finer points of our lives, and he knows our struggles, and yet, wow, accepted of him, he knows and still loves us. He knows my words, he knows my ways, he knows my whys. What a blessing. Notice, secondly, not only does God know me and he still loves me, but notice the next verse here in verse 7, God is with me. Verse 7 through 12. Notice what the Bible says. Psalm 139. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thine hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." God's with me. Sometimes we're fearful that if we allow people to get too close to us, that they're not going to stay close to us. Sometimes this can happen because of broken friendships or a broken relationship. The idea is somebody at one time in my life came close, I let them get close, and now they took advantage of that, and then they left or something like that. That can make us uneasy about relationships. It can make us insecure about developing friendships. And yet, the Lord gives us this promise that he's always there. You say, "Brother Scott, well, what about in this situation?" Always there. You say, "But what about when, you know, 5 years from now when I'm maybe doing..." Always there. Oh, the Lord gives us such a promise. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." It's a beautiful picture. He knows me, still loves me, and God is with me. He's at death's door. He's in the hospital room. He's on the mission field. And he's at our destination. Verse 8, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there." God is always there. He's at our destination. God will go the distance with us. Verse 9, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea." Do you see the contrast here? As David was writing this psalm, no doubt he was outdoors most of the time. I don't know if you enjoy having your quiet time outdoors. I tend to enjoy that a lot of times, sitting in the shade and opening the Word of God and just sort of looking up into God's creation and thinking about him. And, you know, I get the feeling feeling that as David mentions certain aspects of God's creation, that many times he was probably outdoors envisioning these things. And as he mentions the sun here in one direction, then he mentions maybe the sea the opposite direction behind him. He says, God, you're not only over here where it appears to be most light, but Father, you are the furthest from light as well. God's at our destination, and God will go the distance with us. God sees in the darkness. It's here in verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. I think it's a dad's job to scare his children. It's just a part of being a dad, part of being a good dad. I remember here a few years ago when we could go down to the basement of our townhome and it could just be pitch black. It was great. And this added another layer to Nerf wars and wrestling matches. I mean, when you turn the lights off, it hits another gear. You know, they can't see you anymore. Now the other side of this, of course, is the kids get scared. They do. And maybe now that they've gotten older, things would be a little bit different. But so oftentimes they would want to be right close to me. Okay, all right, which team is I on? Am I going with dad or am I going with mom here? And okay, all right. They didn't want to be separated because why is it that I was okay with it? Well, I think a lot of times experience helps us see in the darkness, right? It's like when you move into a new house and you're trying to navigate in the dark around certain places and you stub your toe on that furniture that you just learning that was there. And what happens over time? You learn to navigate the darkness. And my kids, being so young, are fearful of the dark, and oh, I don't want to get too far away from God, and oh, this is too far away from dad. And yet the same thing could be said for our lives. You know, we sometimes experience helps us to see through the darkest of times. But there's always going to be that next moment that we don't have experience in. And what's the answer there? Well, the answer is found in the fact that God is there to navigate the darkness with us. And just as if my kids are grabbing hold of my pants and, okay, let's play, Dad, but I'm not leaving your side. That's the same idea. I had eyes to see in that situation, unlike my children. And you realize the darkness to God is light. When we think about it, wouldn't it be awesome to have the superhuman capability to just have night vision? Boy, that'd be cool. I'm telling you, when the lights go out, there's nobody that can see more than God. Boy, he sees us in that. And the darkness that brings and attributes to any insecurity in our lives, you know, we don't have to stand there and say, well, I'm not at a secure position, because we can trust the all-seeing and all-knowing God. Well, he knows me and he loves me. And he's always there. Notice the final thing as we wrap up our study this morning. Notice not only that, but he made me. Look at verse 13 here. See what it says, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's room. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret and curious wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Not only does God know me and still love me, not only is God with you, with me, but number three, God made me. Boy, even before we had consciousness, he knew us. He was designing us. He gave great care and attention to every detail of who we are. You know, I think it's, kind of neat whenever a family or a group of people, they find out that they're expecting. And this was an exciting point in our lives, having Felicity now, a couple, 3 months old, I guess, now. But the excitement of finding out and just being thrilled and then being able to relay that message to other people. You have to be careful how you do that. Okay, I think that, that sometimes even grandparents, if you don't do this correctly, can take offense And my, of course, my parents did not, because we understand the trail. When we find out, then the grandparents need to know. And then you kind of work out from there, and then as people find out, they get excited and so forth and so on. And that's a neat thing, but it follows a general process, right, as the information moves outward. And if there's someone here this morning that we didn't tell, we had a child, it was great, okay. But at any rate, you understand that even before we knew, God knew. Boy, God was able to look down in the distant path, and he knew what Felicity was going to look like. Boy, he knew the characteristics that she was going to have. He knew and knows the personality. Right now we have conversations like, well, is she going to be left-handed or right-handed? She's favoring her left hand. No, I think she's favoring her right hand. Okay, we don't know. I mean, it's going to be years before we understand something like that. But you know what? God knows. Boy, he knows. He knows what her struggle points are going to be. He knows what she's going to excel at. And why is that? Because he made her. And he made you, and he made me with our weaknesses and with our proclivities and with our challenges. And the Lord wants us to just simply say, Lord, I take my struggles, my insecurities. I'm going to trust you. Because you know me, and you are with me, Lord, you made me. What a delight. I think the Lord would have us today stop being insecure. It's time to trade our insecurity, our pride, maybe our self-focus, for security that comes from knowing our God and knowing who he wants us to be. Let's take those insecurities that we all have, and we all have them. Let's offer them up to the Lord and say, Lord, you know me. You have given me the tools to overcome these things. Give them to you and trust you. Let's make that commitment this morning. Let's work on our insecurities this week. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for giving us the answer to all of the questions that we could ask. Lord, thank you for the security that is found in you. Lord, this topic is bigger than a Sunday school lesson. There are many aspects to this that we could have talked about, and yet, Lord, our time has been short. But Lord, we know this. We cannot live this life without your help. Lord, help us not to be so concerned with the way other people view us. Lord, help us to be concerned with what you think about us. Lord, help us to be concerned with just trusting you, Lord, one day at a time. I pray, God, that our hope would always be found in knowing you more. We love you. Pray, God, that you'd be with the Sunday morning service, and Lord, speak to our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. You've got some time to fellowship before the morning service.